Hopefully that heart, that, excuse me, that song is your heart's cry as we sing that this morning. If you want to go and take your Bibles and turn them to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As we've been going through our study through the book of James, we now enter the last chapter. To remind you and give you some background of what we've previously gone over to the surrounding text is that last week we saw that James was exhorting his readers about following the will of God. And honestly, the entire chapter of chapter 4 can be looked at as one who should be following after God rather than their own lusts and their own desires. And that's kind of the core of chapter 4 as it relates, that we should be ones who are following after God and His will rather than our sinful lusts and desires. In our text this morning, we touch on a theme that I think ties still very closely together with chapter 4 in looking at the sin of selfishness in relation to one's wealth. If you remember back to the beginning of chapter 4, of talking about one who is lusting after and having hatred towards one another and just desiring what they want, you kind of see that played out in chapter 5 as James goes through and talks about these selfish and sinful rich men, as they had sought to put their desires above all else, and that desire being of great wealth. Wealth is often something that we look at it as something that is positive. We look at it as something that is great, something that we often desire. You know, that's why we have game shows that are about how you can win millions of dollars. That's why there's people in our society who play the lottery to try to get as much money as they can. And, you know, as we have a society and a structure that runs off of money, it's often something that is sought after very much. But it shouldn't be our focus as believers. In preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a church that a pastor friend of me had told me about. They were in a unique position in the middle of a city of selling their property for a company that was neighboring by for an great amount of money, like crazy amount of money, because they wanted that property for specific reasons. And the pastor told me that they had a business meeting and they discussed it among the church members. And everyone already started saying how they can start spending the money that they would get, the millions of dollars, how they would spend it on great pews for another building and all this. And the pastor had to stop them and said, "We have to consider if this is even God's will." The people had gotten so caught up with the number that was offered, they had lost sight of seeking God's counsel and seeking His wisdom in their decision. And the same happens to us, I think, quite often as we look at money, when we look at how we might earn it, it can sometimes become our priority or it kind of takes our focus. And we live in a society that says you're almost valued by how much money you make. And to some extent, people do judge others by that. But as we'll see today, from the example of these selfish rich men, we can look at them as examples of how we ought not to live our life as believers. And look at them as an example of what we should not do. And so if you're there with me in James chapter 5, we're going to go through the first six verses this morning. Verse number 1 says, Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lied in pleasure on the earth, lived, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Let's go and open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the day you've given us. I pray as we now come before your word, we are being good hearers of your word, Lord, but also doers, that we might seek how we might apply your word to our life, that we might grow in you this morning. Allow us to search our hearts, Lord. Allow us to humbly come before you, and allow us to be listening to the Spirit this morning. And I pray that you give me strength in the words to say as well. In Christ's name, amen. In this text, you might have noticed that James addresses rich men who have done sinful acts in regard to wealth. James' wording in verse number 1 shows how truly serious this situation is as he talks about them. And this morning, as we look at these sinful acts of these rich men, like I said, we might use it as a guide in how we ought not to live, to use it as an example of how we might not follow after their footsteps, but turn to the Lord instead. And so as we look at this and we look at their wealth, there's a few different aspects that I want to look at this morning in regards to their wealth. In trying to break down this passage. The first is the sinfulness of their wealth. Now, as we look at the wrongdoings of these rich men, I think it's important to remember that James was not saying that the possession of wealth or the possession of money is wrong by any means. It's not wrong for one or for a believer to have a good amount of wealth. It's not wrong for others to save and have that money at hand. That's not what James is addressing at all towards rich men. Rather, he is talking about their hearts. He is talking about their selfishness. He is talking about their sinfulness in their acts in regards to their own wealth. We see in Scripture that Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had a great amount of cattle, great amount of servants. Abraham, as we read through the Old Testament, was a wealthy man, very blessed by God in what he had. And Abraham, though not perfect, was one who walked with God and one who was greatly used by God. So wealth isn't what the problem is here. It's not the possession of the money. And as we look at this, it's not the possession that is bad. It is how one's wealth is obtained and what one does with that wealth. And as we look at the sinfulness of their riches, the sinfulness of their wealth, I want to first look at how they obtained this wealth, how they are making their money, and then go into how they are using the wealth that they have attained. And James in this describes how these two have come to be, how they have obtained and how they have used their wealth. And James describes that they gained their wealth very selfishly in doing so by not paying their workers. In verse number 4, it says, "Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." The rich had hired laborers to work in their fields, to do the reaping of the harvest, to labor around their area. And laborers are seen quite a few times throughout Scripture. So we kind of get a sense of what a laborer during biblical times looked like. One of the texts that we have is Matthew chapter 20, as Christ talks about the laborers there and seeing kind of a little bit of their role and their function. Laborers were usually and almost always hired on a day-by-day basis. They were not employees with benefits as we might think of them today. You know, most of our jobs, you're considered an employee. You have a place that you go to on a daily basis, or you have an occupation, maybe your own business, and benefits come with that. Today we have contracts. When you get hired on, you have an agreement that you sign that is between you and the company. And there's laws in our country that protect us as well from one being cheated during one's employment, both from the employee and the employer. But these laborers had no such thing. These laborers were hired on a daily basis for usually hard work. And it was usually laborers who were doing these type of jobs were ones who were in need of work. They were lower class or they were poor. And they were often in poverty. And laborers were most commonly paid day by day, which that kind of makes sense. If they are kind of hired day by day for certain jobs, it would make sense that they would be paid day by day because you don't know if they're going to be needed for the next day or if that's even going to be one of the laborers that you go and you reach out to come work in your fields that day. And so they were paid on a daily basis. And we see that the laborers who were hired by these rich men, had gone out because they needed work to be done in their fields. They needed work to be done for their business and for their earnings. And so they sent out and they gathered laborers and said, come work for me. And of course, there was probably a conversation there that was, if you come work for me, that I will pay you a day's wage or some type of communication in that way. But we see here that these rich men did not pay their workers. They defrauded their workers. They robbed them. At the end of the day, when the workers came to collect their money for their day's work, they said, I'm not paying you. If you want to make a lot of money, if you have zero cost in labor, you're probably going to make a lot more money than if you pay a laborer. But James calls this out as sinfulness, as selfishness. And we can probably all see this and know that these actions of these rich men in defrauding or robbing their workers is wrong. The Old Testament also makes it very clear how laborers were supposed to be treated. Throughout the Old Testament, Scripture gives many instructions on how laborers were to be treated and how they were to be paid in that regard as well. And so there was, many instructions for them in how to treat these laborers that they disregarded in what God expected. In Leviticus 19, verse 13, we see such instruction. We see it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. And there's other verses, but in Leviticus, God is giving instructions that you are not to defraud one who works for you. That you are not, even after the day's work is done, to hold on to their wage through the night and through the morning. That you are to give it to them immediately. And not only did these rich men steal from these poor laborers, but we also see in verse number 6 that these rich men manipulated the courts in order to condemn these laborers as well. These righteous or just people who had not committed anything against them. And in verse 6, James tells us that they condemned these people. They manipulated the court system to their advantage, probably through wealth or bribery, in allowing that to happen, to allowing the courts to side in their favor, that they might keep the wealth that they have obtained. Very simply, what this is from these rich men, how they went about their business, it is theft. They had stolen from their workers. They had lied. The workers were justly due their wage, but these rich men stole it from them. They withheld, they defrauded it from them. And we see that some might say in our world, in our society, you know, do whatever you have to do to make as much money as you gotta. You know, when you climb that corporate ladder, push your morals out, do whatever it takes to get that next promotion. Do whatever it takes to move up the ladder. That's somewhat common in the society that we live in. It's somewhat common in the culture that we live in. That it's okay if you stab others in the back. It's okay if you do morally unjust things in order that you might obtain promotion. That way you might obtain greater wealth or greater status. But this isn't the way that believers are called to live whatsoever. This isn't how believers ought to live in the new life that we have through Jesus Christ. We should not live our lives in the ways of these rich men as James describes them. God has commanded it and has said it multiple times throughout Scripture that we shall not steal. And that's exactly what these rich men were doing. They were stealing the wage of their workers. We ought to pay what we owe. We're not to withhold what on payments that we owe. We're to honor the commitments. We're to honor those who we have contracted. We are to honor the services that we have gotten in results of an agreement or a service, to pay the dues that are justly due. And you know, you might not have employees, you might not have people who work for you, but what about your bills? What about your bills? What about your debts? When we enjoy a meal at a restaurant and the bill comes, is it right to run out on the bill? No, just like withholding wage, that is theft. What about those who, and this is very popular today, those who take out an incredible amount of debts on credit cards and other sources with no intention to ever pay them back? Well, then you've lied to your commitment, and you've stolen what is rightfully someone else's as you have committed to pay them back. Same can be said about electric bills. Same can be said about various things in how we ought to be honoring of the money that we are committed towards other people or services that have been provided to make sure that we pay for them. Just as the rich men had these workers come and to labor for them, you know, the services or even the electric bill, that they provided electricity for you, or you're renting a house or something else that you were enjoying the benefit of, that and then to withhold your money is the same as these rich men in stealing. Another aspect of this, you know, like I said, is debt as well. As you've made a commitment to take out certain debts, that you are to pay them back as you have committed to, as you have agreed upon it with the lender. You know, in our society, we might all say that withholding wages is bad. That's one that's obvious. But in the world that we live in today, we live in a world that sometimes questions, well, why do I have to pay them at all? Why can't I just take out enormous amounts of debt and just say, I'm not paying it back? Oopsie. Because we are called to be truthful and honest and to not steal. We're called to follow after the holiness of our Father. We are to follow after his righteousness in our new life through Jesus Christ as we live for him rather than this world. These rich men made their money from stealing from their workers, from not paying their wages. We should live our lives truthfully in a way that God has commanded us to. We should live our lives in a way that we are not stealing from others, but live how God had commanded us to. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that Paul gives a command about those who are stealing and what they ought to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Paul says, don't steal. Him who stole, let him go and work. Earn his money that he might not steal. So implying that he is then paying for his needs, paying and providing in a way that is God-honoring, unlike these rich men that James describes. And that is how we should live our lives as believers, in truthfulness, as we join in agreements and honesty in that as well, and to not be one who is a thief, not to be one who is stealing from others. And you might say, well, is it really stealing? You know, I'm not taking anything from, well, you have. If you have a bill that's due, you've taken a service or you've taken something else or you've taken an agreement that you owe on. And not to pay it is just like these rich men who stole from their workers. And we see that is the basis here of how that these rich men made their wealth. And there might be other ways, but James gives us this in chapter 5 and how these rich men are making their money. And it is through deceitfulness and it is through theft that we ought not to follow after. Now that we've seen how they've obtained their wealth, let's now look at what they do with the wealth that they have attained. In verse number 3, they have hoarded up their wealth. In verse 3, it says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day." That phrase there, "in the last days," that he is describing when they have heaped their treasures up, is describing the time that we live in now. In the time before Christ returns. We see similar language in the book of Hebrews in talking about the last days. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world." And there's many other texts as well, in Timothy and in other texts that talk about these last days in relation to before Christ's return. And so they were building up a vast treasure. They were heaping or hoarding up wealth during today. And the reason they were heaping up wealth was for this world and was it what it has to offer. Now, I do want to make a note that saving money, as we're talking about these who have hoarded money or have heaps of treasure, that saving money is not a bad thing. We are called to be good stewards with what the Lord has given us and making sure that we are providing for our family, that we are providing for our future. That's not wrong. What is wrong with these hoarders that James describes is that they were laying up treasures for this world rather than laying up treasures in heaven. They had a different focus. They were seeking to lay up as many treasures as they possibly could in this world. When we, as believers, are called to lay up treasures in heaven, that rather than seeking the things of this world, we're to seek things that which are above. Rather than seeking the physical pleasures of this world, we're to seek spiritual growth and in serving God. One who is laying up treasure in heaven is a good steward of what God has given them. And we might possess many things. And that could be true. God might have greatly blessed you with many things. These rich men with their heaps of treasures had many things. But everything that we have is from God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, how can anyone boast in the things that you have? Because everything you have is from God, the creator of all. Everything belongs to him, and we are to be good stewards and wise with what he has given us. That when we are blessed with money or wealth, that we are not seeking how we might hoard it, that we might keep it for ourselves or lay it up into earthen treasures or pleasures of this earth. Rather, we might be seeking, how might I serve God in the way that he has blessed me? Now, again, saving money isn't a bad thing. We have to save for our future, retirement, and different things like that. But this is more of the heart mindset of looking at how much great things can I possess in this world? How much great amount of pleasures can I have here on earth? Rather than the heart that says, Lord, use me in any way that you can. Allow me to serve you in areas that you have given me opportunities. And you know, one who is, like I said, laying up treasures in heaven is a good steward of what God has given to them. And we see that the mindset is of one that has two different focuses. These rich men had a focus that was after this world. They had a focus of, what could I obtain here? What can I build up here on earth? Excuse me. When God had called us for to have a different desire, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We as believers, we know that the things of this earth are not what's valuable. Anything that has true value is found in God, which includes us serving him, glorifying him, you know, living a life that's honoring towards him. Rather than seeking how I might fulfill all my desires, seeking how I might serve God. And again, this goes back to the beginning of chapter 4, and one who is desiring after their own sinful lusts rather than seeking how they might serve God and how they might live in his will. Lastly, as we look at how they use their money, they use their money for self-indulgences. They used it to build up great luxuries. These rich men who stole from probably very poor laborers were using the wealth that they had gathered to live a luxurious life, as we see here in our text. They spent their money to have a life of luxury. They They unnecessarily spent their money on things that were probably wasteful. At certain points of obtaining luxuries, it becomes more wasteful than it does necessary. But they had a focus on meeting all our desires, to living a life that is desirable for them. In verse number 5, we see that ye have lived in pleasure of this earth. They have been living among the pleasures that this world has to offer. They have been living in the luxuries and the possessions that this world has to offer. And again, if we look at Ephesians chapter 8, and going back to that text that we were at earlier, in looking at a man who shall not steal but labor, in verse 28 it said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul brings what a mindset of a believer should be, the one who shall not steal, but one who should labor, one who shall provide their needs out of their own work. But not only that, we don't see that Paul says, work and labor that you might supply your needs, that you might gain wealth, that you might have status. He doesn't go into that in verse number 28 here. He says, labor, do good, steal not, and that through that labor, you might be able to help those who are in need. We as believers are called to have love for one another. We are called to lovingly help one another. Galatians tells us that we are to help bear one another's burdens as they come. To have a mindset of using one's wealth and one's ability or one's free time to help someone who is in need. These rich, wealthy people who are living in selfishness, living in sin, were looking and stealing from those who were in need, stealing from the poor, that they might live out the great pleasures of this earth. You see, two completely different mindsets, two completely different hearts. One that is following after the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God and helping one another and loving one another, and one who is focused on how can I get everything that I desire. Rather than being loving towards others or even paying their workers, they wasted all their money on themselves. Now, having certain luxuries aren't bad. I'll be the first to say that I am one who very much likes air conditioning, and I don't intend to give that up anytime soon. Some luxuries are not bad. It's when having a focus on earthly luxuries or earthly possessions comes in conflict with serving God. They weren't seeking how they could serve God, how they might use the wealth that they have attained to go and serve God. They had the mind focus of, I want to please myself. I want to gather and hoard my treasures for the things of this earth. And we might say, you know, that would never happen to me. I'm never would be that selfish or that angry of the money that God has given to me. But we might not be so quick to judge, but take an honest look. Like I said in the beginning, money is sometimes a thing that we are very possessive of. The idea of wealth is sometimes a thing that is a driving point, often something that we latch onto, that we have a desire to do. If God showed you and led you to a way that you could serve him that might cost you some money, would you be willing to serve him in that area? I know I've used this example before, but I think it's very fitting here. that we had a work day at a church I was at, and we had someone who had a brand new truck, very proud of that brand new truck, but we needed to haul some bushes. We needed him to rip them out of the ground. And so the pastor came up to them and he said, "Do you love Jesus more than your truck?" Quick answer would be, "Oh, absolutely, I love Jesus more." But when the next question comes, "We'd love that brand new truck you picked up less than a week ago to throw some bushes in the back. Might scratch some paint, I don't know. Is that okay? We're doing work for the Lord." Well, because you phrased it like that, Pastor, I guess I got to. But is that our heart? Are there things, are there possessions, are there wealth that we have that is keeping us from serving God? Now, possessing wealth isn't a bad thing. Possessing certain luxuries isn't a bad thing. But when we put them before God, that's sinfulness. Though we might say that I would never do this to the extent of these rich men, we might learn from them and search our hearts and ask, "Lord, have I put things before you? Have I put wealth or pleasures? Am I willing, Lord, if you call upon me, to give up what I have to serve you faithfully?" Look at the disciples that Jesus called. Leave everything. Follow me. Look at the tax collector Matthew, who had a wealthy position in collecting taxes for the Romans, but followed after Jesus and left it behind. Do we have the same attitude? Do we have the same heart? Or does our heart and our attitude reflect more of these rich men, these sinful rich men who are seeking how they could please themselves and hoard their wealth? Now that we have looked at how they have attained their wealth and how they have used their wealth, now let's look at the reality of their wealth. In verses 2 and 3, we see that earthly riches will one day pass away. Their valuable metals, as James talks about, of their gold and silver will be corroded in one day, worth nothing. Now, I know that gold does not rust or corrode like a lot of other metals, but what James is saying, that one day that your wealth will become worthless, that their fine garments will be eaten by moths and become worthless. The point is that earthly riches will not last forever, nor can we take them with us in the end. This is why Paul instructs believers to not put their trust in riches. In 1 Timothy, we see him instructing those who are wealthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 17, Paul writes, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they might not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Paul in 1 Timothy is saying, those who have wealth, those who have riches, don't be high-minded. Don't trust. Don't take your security in the wealth that you possess, but turn to God. What reason do we have to trust in worldly possessions, or what reason do we have to trust in the financial wealth that we might attain here on earth? As we know that one day it will be passed away. As we just read last week and at the end of chapter 4, that life is short. And we don't know when the Lord is returning. We don't know how many breaths we have left. And you know, this world, these earthly things have no eternal value. They will erode. They will become worthless. But that which is above, that which is after God, is eternal. And this can be hard sometimes to think about, as often we as people take security in finances, don't we? That there's some type, there's security in that, that we are set. And part of that is true that, you know, we want to make sure that we are able to provide, that we want to make sure that we have the means to feed our families, to provide what we can and to serve the Lord and what he has given us. But our security in our life and how we live should not be in earthly possessions or financial means. Our security and our trust belongs to God. The wealth and the possession of this world will pass away. It will become worthless. It will corrode. But God is everlasting. God is all powerful. God is a loving father to his children. And those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and put your faith in him are part of the family of God. And God cares for his children. And, you know, we don't know what will change about finances. We don't know what will change about wealth. You know, this world might change all around us. Our possessions might be lost, but God, which we serve, is all-powerful and will care for us. The status of one's wealth, the value of one's property, or what one has might change. But our God will never change. How many horrible things in this world can you think back to that have been done in the name of wealth? A love and a desire for wealth can turn one away from God. It's a focus that is solely on oneself and sinful desires, rather a desire towards God. And then looking at the reality of this wealth that James lays out, what reason do we have to have any trust or security or to be seeking after it when it will pass away? How many of you could relate to this, that, you know, 5 years ago, $100 could get you a lot more groceries than it can today? Maybe fill a small shopping cart or maybe one of those baskets nowadays. Feel like you get a gallon of milk and a carton of eggs and you're pretty much tapped out. A little bit of exaggeration, but, you know, there are a lot of people who are hurt by the financial terms of our country the past couple years, as interest rates rise, as costs of materials have risen, and the money that they possess is no longer worth as much as it used to be. Again, Scripture has told us that eventually wealth will deteriorate, wealth will be corrupted, but God is unchanging. As we saw last week, one who has a focus and seeks to follow their own will instead of God is one that we can see here who is focused on earthly possessions and wealth. Rather than saying, Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, how can I give myself to you? Lord, how can I give everything I have to serve you to my fullest ability? I'm willing, Lord, lead me. The focus that's described here is one that is after selfishness and sin, as it's self-pleasing, as it's going after one's own desires and lusts. And as we look at the example of these rich men that James lays out here, we can look at them and say how horrible they are, how sinful they are, how they have even corrupted the court systems and condemned men. And we see that James uses strong language and talks about the future and what will come of their actions. And we can look at that and say, I never be that bad. Can I tell you, you don't have to have a great amount of wealth to put your wealth and possessions before God in your life. You could be one who barely has any money, but one who has given their heart over to financial or earthly possessions rather than God. But we are ones that, as believers, as we live to serve God, as we live to live out the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, are to be ones that have a focus and a desire on what we can do for God. Our desire should be, what all can I do for my Savior? And of course, we work, we have financial means, we save up, we purchase different things for our life, we buy new cars, we buy new homes. That is not wrong. That's not what James is talking about as he's talking about these sinful and selfish rich men. It goes back to their hearts and how they have turned away from others and from God and focused solely on their own lusts and their own sinful desires. Hopefully this morning you take an honest look and say, Lord, do I have anything that comes before you in my life? And hopefully the answer is no. That the Lord could call and lead you in a certain way, and no matter the cost, you would go and you would serve him faithfully. He is your number one. No other things before him. But maybe you're sitting here today and having to take an honest look and saying, I've put my trust in finances. I've put my focus on things that I can possess. I've put my focus on what I can obtain rather than having a focus after God. And as I said, chapter 4, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, I think tie very closely together in talking about one having a desire for God rather than a desire for one's own selfish and sinful desires and lusts. And if you're one here and you say, you know, I have taken my focus off God, I'd encourage you to get right with him. I'd encourage you to refocus on God and seek how you can serve him. And it's not just financial, even your time. Where does your time go? Are you prioritizing your time before God? Are you prioritizing your relaxation time maybe before God's will? Are you prioritizing spending money? Are you prioritizing a certain car? Are you prioritize helping someone out, laboring with someone to help with their needs? Following after your own selfish desires and wants. God should be our number one focus. God should be who we seek after, rather than seeking after how we might fulfill the lusts of ourselves or how we might fulfill our own sinful desires. That we might truly say, Lord, I am following fully in your will and serving you to the fullest of my ability. Whatever you call me to, Lord, I will serve you. And not to follow after the characteristics and the hearts of these sinful, rich men that James describes here, but to be one who is fully committed and devoted towards our God. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for how greatly you have blessed us. Father, how truly rich we are. Father, I pray that you allow us not to hold other things or the things of this earth in higher regards to you, Lord. Allow it to not be a stumbling block for our service towards you. Lord, allow us to be good stewards of what you have given us, that we might serve you in how you have blessed us. And Lord, I pray that you allow us to truthfully and honestly search our hearts this morning and today and seeing, are there things that I have put before you, God? And Father, if they are, if for those who are here that can honestly say, Lord, you are number one, I faithfully serve you, Lord, I pray that you continue to give them strength as they live day by day. And for those who have fallen away, Lord, and those who have put other things before you, I pray that they get right with you, Lord, that they turn themselves to you, that their heart is on you, Lord, not of this world. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.